Well, good morning. We are glad to see all of you here today, and we're going to be doing something different today. We're not going into any series. We're going to give you a rest from a long series of Acts. I know it was a long one, but I hope you learned something, and I know I did. Of course, I was working on it all the time, but anyway, we're going to go today to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's something that was reflected in our songs this morning and will be reflected again at the final song too, in just a few moments. Psalm 139, thank you. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day. For the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I wake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you and with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Many years ago, when the great Protestant reformer, John Calvin, began his work on the Institutes of Christian Religion, a work that he became very famous for, actually it was four volumes that he wrote on that one theme. And when he started, though, a lot of people thought, well, John Calvin, they think right away of the sovereignty of God. And certainly John Calvin believed in the sovereignty of God, and he taught it. But when Calvin started his institutes, he started with two things. Number one, he said, we cannot really know ourselves until we know who God is. That's a powerful statement. And then he came along secondly and he says, and we cannot really know who God is until we know who we are. He said, those two things are at the beginning of all true understanding of life. We need to know God truly, and we know to know the truth, rather, about ourselves. If we mess up on those things, we do not understand the world or even our own lives or anything about what is going on in the world. All wrong ideas about God naturally will lead us into wrong ideas about how to live. And wrong ideas about how to live will lead us down the wrong pathway and eventually are going to lead people to the wrong destiny unless they turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. David here was reflecting upon all of these things. He was not doing so, as you know, because he was a perfect man. But nonetheless, he was a man that, according to the scriptures, was a man after God's own heart. He certainly had the desire to serve the Lord, even if at times he failed to do so. And he reflects upon all of these things about himself and about who God is in this very powerful Psalm 139. We're going to look at four things today. The last one is kind of a summary of what we've been saying. But number one here, we need to realize that God knows each one of us intimately. God knows all about us. There's nothing that is hidden. We cannot deceive Him in any way. You know, throughout the scriptures, we find people trying to do that. Adam and Eve tried to deceive the Lord. Didn't work. Cain came along and he tried to deceive the Lord too. Once again, it didn't work. Even David, the writer of this psalm, at times tried to deceive the Lord, and yet you could not deceive the Lord. Everything about David's life was known before God very clearly. And so he starts out by saying, Lord, search me. Search me and know my heart. That's a powerful invitation because, you know, when God looks at your heart and my heart, He knows everything about us. And the word search here means to examine carefully and also to examine everything, even if it's painful and difficult. It's something that involves a complete search. Someone likened it to someone who is digging in a mine and looking for buried treasure, that you might search deeply and carefully to try to uncover any kind of material wealth that you might find in that mine. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's even more deep than that because God searches the innermost parts. He knows all about us from beginning to end. He knows all of our life, who we are. Man, the Bible says, sees on the outward appearance, but God sees on the heart. God knows everything about us. We cannot hide it in any way. God even not only knew all of David's life, all about it, but even God took steps sometimes to make sure that David wasn't always moving into the wrong direction. He said, sometimes, Lord, I know it's you. You are hemming me in. In other words, it's like someone has put a fence around me and has barricaded me in. I can't move out of line in any way because you have hemmed me in. And that's another way of saying that God used all the circumstances in David's life to fence him in, to teach him more about himself and what he wanted him to know. And David recognized that that was not a curse, but that was a blessing because God was making him into all that God intended for his life, even by hemming him in sometimes. And so that's a very powerful first section there on verses 1 through 6. God knows us, and we cannot deceive Him in any way. Secondly, God is with us constantly. We cannot escape Him. There's nowhere that we can go. God was watching over David, and it was impossible to do everything, anything rather, that in which God was not a spectator of his life. The reason why this is true, that God can be everywhere, is because God also is a spirit. And a spirit is not confined by the limitations of the body. Jesus Christ, of course, as the Son of God, came into the world and took on a human form. He is now in heaven today with a human body. But the Spirit of God is still here with us on earth. Goes everywhere we go, sees everything that we see, knows everything about our lives. It's impossible for us to get away from God, to feel as though somehow we are not present with Him. Jonah, you remember, in the Old Testament, we studied about his life. He tried to get away from God. God says, I want you to go down to Nineveh and preach. And what did Jonah say? Nope, I'm not going there. I'm going to get far away from Nineveh. I'm not going to help the people in Nineveh because, after all, they're enemies of the Israelites. I'm going to another place, another direction. He went down to the seaport there and he found a ship that was all ready to go to the direction that he wanted. And he had all the money to pay for his ticket and everything else. And you know what? When he got on the board, he found out very quickly that he couldn't get away from God. Because even out in the sea, tossed around on that sea, sleeping in the hold of the ship, he could not get away from God. God was right there with him. Finally, he had to acknowledge before the fellow sailors that the reason they were having all that trouble was because of him. That he was on the run. It was Jonah the runaway. And yet, God was right there with him, was not going to let him overlook the different commission that he had given to him very clearly. Some years ago, we had a space race in this country. We had the United States and the Russians trying to compete to see which nation could be the first people to get someone on the moon. The Russians actually started out a little bit ahead. They didn't get to the moon before we did, but one of the things they did do was that they were the first ones to actually launch a missile into outer space. When they did this, the cosmonauts, as they were called, came down back to the Earth again. And you know what they said? We went into the outer space. And you know what? We did not see God there. It must be that there is no such person as God. We didn't see any signs of anything of a divine being. All they had to do is look at the whole beauty of the creation. They could have seen a number of signs of the divine being. They came home and they said, we've never seen any evidence that there is a God. But what they didn't realize is that God has his own time and God has his own way to make himself known. And God did not choose at that point to make himself fully known to these cosmonauts. But nonetheless, whether they saw him there or not, God was there. He was still running everything. He was still very much in control. God wants to be with us, and he not only wants to be with us, but he wants to walk with us and to guide us. He has a plan for our lives, and he wants to help us in that plan because his plans are always the best plans. And because of that fact, he wants to be a part of our life. We try sometimes to keep God out of our life, and yet that's the worst thing we could do. What we need to do is have God very much in our life and letting him lead, because we cannot get away from him. Why not agree to be with him and learn from him and benefit from his service and all the things that he does? Seems like so often we're just trying to do the opposite. We don't want God there, but we don't want anything either except, oh, we want all God's benefits. But you know, God's benefits come with God's presence. Now, how can you have both? God's blessings to us comes with his presence in our life. We need to have him there with us. And David acknowledges here that God was with him constantly, wherever he went. A third thing is that the Bible tells us here in the next group here, verses 13 through 18, that God is the one who made us. You know, when we talk about matters of life nowadays and we hear people who are champion the cause of right to life and so forth, they remind us that from the moment of conception, already God is there. Some people think that the human embryo is not really a work of God, that it's a it's not any kind of sign of His presence, or that there is no indication of the divine work there at all. But it, really, it is. And David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully known. You made me." He said, "While I was still in my mother's womb yet, you already knew all about me. You knew who I was. You formed me. You worked every part of who I am into the way that you wanted it." He uses a word here that we hear sometimes people talk about being involved in embroidering things. Embroidery or knitting. We hear about people who like to knit. Some people do that for a hobby. And you know what happens when you're knitting or you're embroidering? You're taking something and you're weaving it together in just the right way so that it looks like a thing of beauty when you get finished. I'm told that the people who are Amish a lot of times will work very carefully to embroider or to knit something, but they always leave one place where they make a mistake. And they do that because they want the world to know that even though they can do a very good job about things, that only God is perfect. That's an interesting way to teach a lesson, by allowing yourself a mistake in knitting. But when it comes to knitting our human status, our personality, our personhood, whoever we are, there's no mistakes. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He's embroidering all together and weaving it together in such a way that it's being carried out perfectly. We have no idea how involved that really is. If I take my typewriter and I type on it just like I have here, the letter O, just that one letter. Make it a capital letter if you want. But if I type the capital letter O on a sheet of paper, it is estimated that there are somewhere between 30,000 and 40,000 microcells that occupy that little tiny letter O. You say, how in the world could 40,000 microcells be involved in that that little letter like that? Well, that's how God works. God can do things that is amazing, even things that are, you know, minutely small. He knows all about them. It's all part of His creation work. People say, oh, you know, we know so much about the world and all that. They really don't know anything, because the more you investigate, the more you see how intricately this whole world is put together, including we ourselves. But imagine that, 30 to 40,000 different microcells inside of that one little letter. That was information, by the way, by a fellow named John Phillips. John Phillips is a wonderful Bible interpreter, by the way. If you ever see a commentary that John Phillips writes, you know, want to pick something up that's good, do it. He's got a 2-volume work right now on the Psalms. That's where this came from. Tremendous Bible interpreter, was around for many years and has written a number of books about Scripture and so forth. He's just very well learned. But you know, some people say, well, okay, so God's in charge of it all. So, you know, we are not to blame for any of our faults or our mistakes, because He made us all that we are. I've heard people say that already. Well, you know, God can't fault us for anything that we do or anything we say or whatever, because after all, He made us. We are what we are because He was working in us. And yet, it's not some kind of fatalistic type of thing. A lot of people think, oh, well, if you believe in God's sovereignty or God's predestination or anything like that, that's fatalism. Actually, the Bible tells us a different thing. Psalm 33, verse 11, is one of the best psalms in the whole Scripture, one of the best verses. Here it is once. Listen to these words. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Is God's counsel always sure? Yes, it is. That's why we know, because God gave us the Word of God, that there are no errors in it. Because what God has declared in His Word will stand forever. It will not fail. It's sovereign. It came from a sovereign God. And yet, all the counsels of the Lord come from where? From His heart. Did you notice that? They don't come out of some cold, calculating mind that doesn't care about people or just doesn't matter what happens to them or anything like that. Is that the way God thinks? No, no. Now, the Bible says that the plans of His heart belong to all generations. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? When we tell people that God loves you, God is concerned about your future and so forth, we can do that because the heart of God is always directed in the right direction. And the plans of God's heart are for all generations. A fourth and final thing today is that not only does God make us, but even that God judges us rightly. That's important to know. There is such a thing as true justice in this world. We hear about these tragic things where, you know, a whole family is wiped out in Nigeria, and we think, oh my, what a tragic display of misjudgment that was. I mean, people doing something so terrible as that. And yet, God always judges when He judges rightly. He knows everything. He follows through everything in just the right way. And yet, remember, it's coming from a gracious heart, a loving heart, not a cold and calculating, uncaring heart. And so, even though David rightly expresses the horror of all the evil that he sees around him, we do that too as Christians. We hear about this whole family getting killed because of a fire and people doing this to a family that was just carrying on mission work. We hear about that and we're horrified. And we say, oh Lord, I wish You would just deal with those people. You know, sometimes we have that kind of frustration. The psalmist had that kind of frustration here too. But you know what? He didn't just stay there criticizing the enemies of the Lord. He said, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Why? Because let's face it, even as Christians, even as those who are forgiven, even those who are the objects of God's love, even we who claim to follow the Lord, we know in our heart of hearts that sometimes we are enemies of the Lord too. That we are not following Him graciously or lovingly or whatever. Why is that? Because we're sinners, and David knew it. He said, Lord, search me. Help me to get rid of the things that are not what they ought to be. And Lord, You know them. I don't even know them all. The Bible tells us, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? And you think about that. Sometimes we think, well, I know what all my faults are. Do we really know that our faults are? Or are we sometimes blissfully ignorant of that? We allow ourselves to remain ignorant of what our faults are because we don't want to look at them. David says, I want to be the man that You want me to be, so search me. He's not looking for trouble here. He's not looking for, you know, God to strike him dead or anything like that. He is coming, realizing that God is a loving God and a God who cares about him, and he wants to be led by that God and following that God and committed to that God and realizing that he needs to become all that God wants him to be. That's what needs to be true of every one of us. We need to say, Lord, I am a rebel at times. There are times when I don't follow You as I should. But Lord, I want You to search me. I want You to help me. I want You to help make me the person that I should be. Lord, you formed me so perfectly. You formed everything about me. You formed my days, how long I'm going to live. You know that's already determined. People say, well, you know, if you eat too much of the wrong food, you can die quicker. Yeah, science tells us that, but remember, all the days that are already marked out for us are already known by God too. Even the eating the wrong food is all figured into the equation somehow. Don't ask me how, but God knows all the number of days that are marked out for us. And you know what else? He knows all the plans that he has for us. Now, if God knows all of that, does it make sense to let anybody else lead? If God is so wise, so intelligent, so purposeful in everything that he does, why wouldn't we want him to follow us? The answer is very simple. We don't want him to follow us sometimes because we would rather rebel. But it's the wrong course of action. It's the wrong desire. We need to let the Lord search us and show us and lead us and guide us and direct us and help us to become all that he wants us to be. And so David here shows us a pattern to follow. He didn't come as someone who had it all figured out. He didn't come as someone who was perfect, but he came as one who knew what he needed. He needed God's help. And you know what? That's how God wants us to come to before him today. To come before him and say, Lord, here's my heart. Oh, take it. Seal it. Use it until I'm with you in courts above, until I'm in heaven. So remember, it's foolish to argue with God. What we need to do is to ally ourselves with the Lord and to trust in him and follow him in all things. And that's what we are called to do here in Psalm 139. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we could be together today as a congregation. Thank you for each one who has come today. And Lord, for all the opportunities we've had here to sing your songs, to give gifts to you. We have had opportunities to look into the Word of God in Sunday school and right here too in our morning message. Lord, we thank you for all of these different opportunities to be able to worship and acknowledge who you rightfully are. Lord, we know that your Word is always right and everything it tells us about you is correct. We have no need to wander in error or in foolishness because we have a clear direction given to us. Lord, help us to follow your way and not our own. We pray all of these things now, asking them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.